For inviting me to share from the scriptures with you. It's always a joy, always a privilege to do so. And I would invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5 this morning. There was a graveside service that had just barely finished when there was a massive clap of thunder, and then there was a bolt of lightning, and then that followed up by a few more kind of distant crashes of thunder to follow that. And then as soon as that happened, the little old man, after the graveside service, he leaned over to the preacher and said, "Well, she's there." So death is a reality. We know that. And, you know, it seems like there's been a lot of, does it seem like to you there's been a lot of these crazy shootings that go on in places anymore? It just happens so often, and it seems so random in places that you wouldn't expect sometimes, in the middle of a movie theater. I think about the shooting down there in Parkland, Florida. You think about those people that got up that morning thinking it was just a normal day of school, and they didn't know that they were going to be ushered into eternity that same day. Death is a reality, and it's something obviously that we have to be prepared for. But, you know, in thinking of how that can happen to anybody at any time, it behooves us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to be concerned about those people because they have an eternal soul. When we hear about those shootings and things like that that go on, do you ever stop to think, I wonder how many of those knew Jesus Christ as their Savior? I remember reading a book several years ago, probably about 20 years ago now. And I can't quote it to you, but I remember him referencing the time when a man first shot a rocket up into space. He used that event, and he talked about how millions of people were watching, you know, on television and such as that when that awesome event took place. And then he turned it around and he said, I wonder how many hearts were moved by the number of souls that were launched into a Christless eternity that same day. To think about those who are lost and we as believers reaching out to them is kind of the subject matter I want to take up this morning. I came across this passage in my devotions, and I remember as I was reading through there, I'd back up and I go forward and I back. You ever done that in your devotions where something just kind of speaks to you and it just jumps out at you? That's what happened with this passage of scripture with me. And it actually, when I first started doing the study, the thing that really spoke to me was, I'll tell you about that in just a minute when we get into the passage. But I want to read Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20. And then I'll tell you where I thought I was going with this until I started doing the study. The Lord kind of took me in a little bit different direction. But let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broke in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And then at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and he entered into the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And then they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had great compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. So when I first read this, I thought to myself, what an incredible change. To see this man who had been possessed with this legion of demons that no one could tame, that everyone would avoid where he was, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We know it's a beautiful picture, don't we? It is a beautiful picture, not of just a man being, the demons being cast out of this man, but it's a beautiful picture of the transformation that Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. I love to see those pictures in Scripture where Jesus comes in and simply transforms people. That is one of those pictures that is right here. And it's obvious that only the power of God can do that. No man could do it. He was out of the scope of man's help whatsoever. And Jesus came in and transformed him. What a beautiful picture. So when I first started doing the study, I thought, man, I want to preach a gospel message about how the power of the gospel can transform a person. And it does come out, obviously, in this, but the Lord kind of took me in a different way as I was doing the study and looking at the bigger context of where we find this particular passage of Scripture. And what I want to talk about is reaching out to those who need Jesus Christ in their life, reaching out to them. You know, I don't mean this to be to sound critical, because I don't mean it to be to sound critical, but I really do think this is a need. See if you would agree with me in this. Is a need in the assemblies today, is that we do more outreach. And I know that there's outreaches that go on here. I know we were talking about some of the outreaches that you have going on here. And so when I talk about the need for outreach, I'm not implying that there's no outreach going on. But to stir our hearts to want to either be involved in more outreach, or maybe to be involved at all in outreach, or maybe to have our hearts stirred with a greater passion for being involved in whatever outreach that you're already doing. So that's where I'm going to try to head with this. The first thing I'd like to consider is looking at a plan, because one of the main things that struck me was that Jesus approached this situation. It was clearly a plan. He had a plan for this. And so I want to ask you a question. How many of you, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how many of you have ever been challenged with reaching out with the gospel before? Raise your hand. if you don't mind. Probably just about all of us, most of us have. We've been challenged with reaching out with the gospel. But you know, if you're like me, another challenge always helps, doesn't it? It's easy to be challenged with something and sometimes perhaps not follow up on the challenge. Have you ever been challenged with something, whether it be prayer like we talked about earlier, or outreach like we're going to be talking about this morning in this segment? Have you ever been challenged and convicted and had good intentions, but then never did anything about it? My hand has to go up on that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I know I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that so many times that I'm challenged, I'm convicted, and then I don't do anything about it. And you know what question came to my mind is, why am I that way? Where is the breakdown? And you know where I think the breakdown is sometimes? Is that we don't come up with a plan. We simply don't have a plan. We are challenged by it. We're convicted. We want to do something, but then we don't have a plan. And without a plan, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. So here's my challenge for us this morning, is to look at this passage of Scripture to see that Jesus clearly had a plan, and to be challenged to do the same. Now, what really brought me to this conclusion in this scenario that we're looking at is the whole context. In chapter 5 here, where this encounter that Jesus has with this man who is demon-possessed, what I'd like to notice is what happened before this. So back up to chapter 4, if you would, and look at verse number 1 in chapter 4, where he says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So what do we find in the previous chapter? Jesus is, there's such a multitude gathered to hear him teach that he has to actually, you know, they're pressing on him so much that he gets into the boat, he has to actually go out into the sea a little bit where he can speak to the whole multitude that is gathered around. Do you think it's a good thing that there was a multitude gathered around to hear Jesus? Sure, obviously. He wanted to reach people. He had a heart for people. He wanted to teach them. That's the reason he came. One of the reasons he came was to teach the Word of God to people. And there he was teaching. And so what happens is, go down to verse number 35. Notice this, it says, "On the same day," so we haven't even changed days, "on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And now when they had," notice this phrase, "left the multitude." Why would he leave a multitude? I mean, think about it. He is teaching a multitude of people. And he deliberately says, "It's time to leave the multitude." So he goes across the sea and he takes his disciples. They go across the sea. They encounter a storm. Jesus is exhausted from a long day of teaching. He falls asleep, goes to sleep. They're scared when the storm comes up. The disciples came and they wake him up, and he goes up and he calms the storm. And then they arrive on the other side and have the encounter with this this man who was possessed with the multitude of demons. Go down to, we stopped reading in Mark chapter 5 and verse 20. Go to verse number 21 of Mark 5 now. Verse number 21, where we left off. "And when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side," so remember what had happened? He was teaching the multitude. He left them, encountered the storm, went to the other side, encountered this demon-possessed man, and now he's headed back to where he started. Notice what does it say in verse number 21? "A great multitude was gathered to him as he was by the sea." So what do we have here? On both sides of this event, Jesus is teaching the multitude, in the middle of teaching the multitude, he stops and goes across the sea. And then when he's finished dealing with this demon-possessed man, he comes back and he starts dealing with the multitude again. Was this clearly the plan of God to reach this man? It's very clear to me. I mean, he knew there was a man over there. He stopped in the middle of this successful, big ministry going on to the multitude. He stops. He goes across, encounters the storm over there, all to reach this one man. Do you have a plan? It's not going to happen by chance. A lot of times we tend to look at outreach as something that, you know, when the opportunity arises, you know, we should take it. But Jesus created this opportunity. Now we know, as the Son of God, he knows all things, and we understand that. But still, he was a man. He came and lived as a perfect man and set an example as a man for you and I. And as a man, he made this plan to go across because he cared for this one individual. So the thing that strikes me is, do I have a plan? What is your plan? Maybe you're already involved in a plan that involves outreach. Keep it going. Keep going. If you're involved in something that is a type of outreach, pray. I hope that this will challenge you in the plan that you're involved in to think about not just the group that you're reaching out to, but there are individuals. There are individuals who have eternal souls that need Jesus Christ, and you have this opportunity, and I hope this will stir your heart to even be more committed to that ministry with a deliberate plan. If you're not involved, I lovingly ask you, what is your plan? It's not just going to happen by chance. Now, the Lord can do that. And obviously, we pray and we ask the Lord to give us opportunities. And we've all heard testimonies of people, like if you're on an airplane and somebody sits next to you and you have an opportunity to share the gospel or whatever the case might be, those random opportunities that the Lord brings, those are great. But do you have a plan to reach out to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So Jesus had a plan, and I hope that we will have a plan as well. Now, the next thing that I'd like for us to notice, in this plan came from his heart. It came from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared for this one individual who seemed like a hopeless case. And so, as we think about reaching out to individuals, it should come from our heart as well. And even the seemingly the least likely one. Have you ever got to know somebody and you think, man, this, and you knew that they didn't profess to be a believer. And you thought, man, this person would really, I'd love to see them get saved. They'd make a nice Christian. You ever thought of that? You ever known people kind of like that? But then you realize, oh man, the Lord can transform anybody. Have you ever, on the other hand, have you ever run across somebody that you thought, man, that's the last person that's ever going to get saved? My brother was that way. I used to, when I would pray for my brother, I used to try to talk to my brother about the gospel. And my brother was, he was the type that, his mindset was like, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. That was his whole mindset. So he professed to be an atheist. And we tried to share the gospel with him, and it got worse. So we just decided we just needed to pray for him. And so we prayed for him. But I'll be honest, when I prayed for him, I probably didn't pray with a lot of faith. But I got a call one day as I was sitting at home, and it was my brother. And I was like, why is he calling me? I mean, we have nothing in common. And he said, are you sitting down? And I said, well, I can be. And he went on to say, he said, I got saved. I'm like, what? He got saved. And I'll tell you what, the Lord completely transformed his life. I mean, he was into all kinds of stuff. When he got saved, he actually went into his closet and got all the stacks of pornography and all the other junk that he had. This was in the middle of the night. This was like 3 o'clock in the morning. And his wife was like, what are you doing? And he took all that stuff and went out in his front yard and made a big bonfire. The Lord transformed, gave him a passion for sharing the gospel with people, gave him a love for the Word of God, gave him a desire to meet with believers. That's the change that Jesus Christ can make in a person's life. Do I believe that that can still happen today? Do I really believe that? And does my belief reflect in my action to take that good news to the lost? Because you remember what James says. Faith without what? Works is dead. I can say I believe it, but if my works are not backed up with that to show that I really do have that faith, then my faith is really dead. So to reach out, Jesus reached out. It was his heart. He had compassion for this one that nobody else would reach. That everybody else had given up. All society had given up on this man. They would avoid him at all costs. I really believe that this story is here. This account is here because it teaches us to have compassion like the heart of Jesus had compassion on people. And I have to say, I can get so caught up in my daily life. I can get so wrapped up in responsibilities with family, work, church-related, whatever it might be, that I miss opportunities to reach those that Jesus shows compassion to and loves. To share, to reach out with the good news. And so his plan wasn't just a plan. It was a plan from his heart. And I hope that our hearts are moved so much that we will say before we leave this room that you will be thinking, as you're listening, that you'll be thinking, what is my plan? Because if we don't come up with a plan, what will happen? We'll walk right out of here. I'm guilty of this so many times. To walk right out of here and do nothing because I don't have a plan. So I challenge you, ask God right now, ask him, what should I do? Lord, show me what my plan needs to be as far as reaching out. And that should come from your heart. Not only did it come from his heart, but this plan also came with hindrances. You know as well as I do, if you go to reach out with the gospel, what's going to happen? You're going to have hindrances, aren't you? The devil is not going to sit back and say, oh, yeah, just go on your merry way. I really don't care if you reach those people with the gospel. He's not going to do that. There will be hindrances when you come up with a plan led by the Holy Spirit, motivated from a heart of love like Jesus was, and you reach out with that plan. There will be hindrances. Look at the hindrances that Jesus faced here or that came up in this situation. There was a lack of sleep. Jesus had been serving and teaching all day long. He was so tired in the middle of a storm, he falls asleep in the middle of a storm. That's how tired he was. Man, so many times I think I have sought my own comfort or my own need for sleep or creature comforts, whatever it might be, more than having compassion to reach out with the gospel to lost people. That could be a hindrance. We might need to sacrifice things like even sleep. Jesus, like we talked about earlier, he spent the whole night in prayer, at least on one occasion. We might have to sacrifice some sleep. Another hindrance could be problems that arise. This violent storm arose. Maybe that storm arose because Here was he going over to reach this one that nobody else, it was an impossible situation, and the change that would be so dramatic in this guy's life, he would bring such glory to God. Man, there was going to be a tax to stop that from happening. The devil doesn't want glory to go to God. He can do whatever he can to stop that from happening. And so here, these problems arise, this violent storm arise. You know, problems will arise, won't they? When we go to reach out, problems are going to arise. But what does the scripture say? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The hindrances will come, but that shouldn't stop us. That should motivate us even more to seek the face of God for his help in the middle of those problems. Doubts can arise. Here were the disciples in the middle of dealing with this problem. They had all these doubts and all these questions, and they were fearing. It's easy to let that happen. It's easy to allow those things to create doubts in our minds. You might be in the middle of an outreach right now, and you might be thinking, man, what good am I doing? You ever thought that in the middle of an outreach? You ever gotten discouraged? We might have those doubts at times. There was doubts in the middle of this situation, but aren't we thankful that the Lord meets us right where we are? Sometimes we have those doubts, but we can look into the Word of God and we see a situation just like this, and it can strengthen our faith to keep on even if we experience doubts. What about getting out of our comfort zone? That's a toughie, isn't it? That's a toughie. We are so apt to get in our little comfort zone. And there we sit in our comfort zone, and we're not willing to even step a half a step out of our little comfort zone sometimes. Man, if this man was out of the comfort zone, I mean, he was way out of the comfort zone. Nobody could get close to this guy. I mean, they had tried to shackle him with chains, and he would break the chains. When people would come to that area, they would avoid even going around near this guy. He was hopeless. Talk about getting out of our comfort zone. Could there be an area of outreach that maybe the Lord has spoken to you about, but you feel like, man, sometimes we might have to get a little bit out of our comfort zone to reach those who need to hear the gospel. What about rejection? That could be a hindrance. You remember after this happened, and Jesus had cast out the demons, and here was the man sitting and clothed in his right mind at Jesus' feet. And you remember the people who were tending the swine, they went into the city and into the town and told what had happened, and all that group of people came, and when they saw what had happened, what did they say? We don't want you here. They said, leave. We don't want you here, Jesus. This is too crazy. You need to get out of here. Rejection. We might experience rejection. But you know, to be rejected 100 times to win one soul for Christ, it's worth it, isn't it? It is so worth it. Just think if that person who shared the gospel with you was too worried about being rejected to share it. Aren't we thankful that they weren't too concerned about being rejected? You know, there's a lot of hindrances that might come to reaching out, just like we see in this passage. But the next thing about his plan, not only did it come from his heart, not only did it come with hindrances, but praise the Lord, it came with help. We can't go out on our own, can we? If we go out on our own, we're sure to fail. We can't go out on our own. This came with help. As we talked about before, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. We don't go alone. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's where our help is. Our help is in him. Not in our ability, not in our winsome personality, not in our sales pitch, not in our training. Even though those things, training is important and all those things, that's not what's going to save people. It's the power of God, used by the Spirit of God, that's going to save people. Don't you find it amazing that he chooses to use us for such a work? Isn't it incredible? I think about, he doesn't need to use me. I mean, if he wanted to, he could take the branches of the trees and spell out John 3:16 if he wanted to. He could write it in the clouds of the sky for everybody to read. But, you know, he chooses to use you and me to share the good news, to reach out with the gospel. But it comes with his help. We can't do it on our own. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a blessing to know that if we go out and we're obedient to him in reaching out this way, that we don't go alone. We go with his help. And that's the only way to go, is with his help. So I encourage you, come up with a plan, knowing that there's going to be hindrances, but knowing that he will be there to help as well. The next thing I'd like to think about is not only that there was a plan here, but also that this plan involved people. You might think, well, that's pretty obvious. The plan involves people, right? Well, the thing that strikes me about this is who it involved. Who was involved in his plan to reach out? In Matthew's gospel, when you read this same account, what we find is that there was more than one actual man who was possessed with the demons. There was a couple of them, it looks like. But now, there's no contradiction there. We know that. I think the ones that we find in when we read Mark's gospel is that there was one that primarily did the most of the speaking and the interacting with the Lord Jesus, in spite of there being more than one man who was possessed with the demons here. But the point is this. Jesus cared for people. It wasn't about a program. It wasn't about building up Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. It wasn't about making a name for myself. It wasn't about having a glorious ministry. It was because he cared for people. It's about people. It's about lost souls. It's about people who have an eternal soul, and we don't know when that person is going to leave this life. We don't know when their last moment is when the door is still open. I was able to help out in a vacation Bible school a couple of weeks ago, and one of the lessons that I was teaching the kids was on Noah and the Ark. I love that. Two of my kids got saved at home in our devotions using Noah and the Ark. But I was sharing the gospel with that particular passage of Scripture. But, you know, when you think about that door closing, that can happen. That can happen with any person that you and I know. It might be our neighbor. It might be a friend of ours. It might be a family member. It might be the grocery store clerk that we run into on a regular basis. Whoever it is, that person has an eternal soul, and we don't know when that door is going to close for them. And that behooves us to be stirred on our hearts like Jesus was, because he cared for people. You know, when we see Jesus dealing with a multitude, going across, do you realize the only thing that's recorded for us as to why he left the multitude and then came back was because he cared for this one or two people who were possessed with these demons. That's the way it's recorded. I remember in my devotions reading that, and I was like, that's the only reason that was recorded for us as to why he even went over there. There was no other reason for him to go over there that we know of. And that was his purpose, because he cared for this man that was in a hopeless situation. Think of the description that is given of this man. Mark chapter 5 and verse 3 says, no one can bind him, not even with chains. Verse 4 says, no one could tame him. Verse 5 says that the demons drove him into the mountains, into the tombs. Listen to this. Day and night, crying and cutting himself. Verse 9 talks about a legion of demons. This could be a legion was up to about 6,000 men. That's a lot of demons in a guy, isn't it? All these demons possessing this person. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 28, that deals with the same story, it says that he was exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass by that way. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, it says he was possessed by demons. It says this, for a long time, and he wore no clothes, and he dwelt in the tombs. Is this somebody that we would just gravitate to? Not likely, is it? But Jesus cared for this one. Oh, that I would have that kind of a heart for of compassion for people. And once again, you know, when I think of this, that could have been me. That could have been me. But God loved me, and an individual believer loved me so much and had compassion for me that they came with a plan to share the good news so that I could get saved. I was not raised in a Christian home. I had no interest in spiritual things. And by the grace of God, God took a man who grew up in Pennsylvania. He was saved. And he went to college in Ohio. Then he studied for ministry. He became a pastor of a church in a city in Michigan. He was a kind of a city kind of a guy. But then he felt led of the Lord to leave the city and to go out in the country, which was totally against his nature to do. But he was led of the Lord to go to a small town, 500 people, no stoplight, one grocery store, one gas station, one restaurant, one post office, and one bar. And that's where I lived. And that's where he shared the gospel with me. Is that not the grace of God? But he cared. He had compassion enough to reach out with the good news of somebody who was not anywhere near interested in spiritual things, had no desire for spiritual things. That's the grace of God. So it's about people having compassion. A question. Could the demons have killed those men? Obviously. I mean, if they can break the chains and do all those things, they could obviously have the power to kill, to take the snuff the lives out of those men. Why were they still alive? The only reason I can come up with is that God would have them on kind of like a dog on a leash, allowing them to go so far, but holding them back from taking their lives. Why would he do that? To display, because he cared for them, number one. He had compassion on them. And to display the wonderful power and grace of God that can transform a life. Man, what glory to God that brings when that happens. When there is an impossible situation where it's obvious that man can do nothing, God gets the glory. That's what we long for, is that God receive glory as we reach out with passion. And that's my next thing that I'd like to talk about, is to reach out not only with a plan, not only to reach out because there are people with lost souls, but to reach out with passion. So you might be involved in an area of outreach already. Are you passionate about that outreach? Are you passionate about those individuals that are in your sphere of influence that you can share the good news with? One of the things that we obviously can see in this passage of Scripture is that this man was changed. He was utterly transformed. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those who are scared to death to even be around this guy to come and to see him sitting at the feet of Jesus? Sitting still, clothed, and in his right mind. That's the power of God. That's what God can do in a life. He was totally transformed. But not only was he transformed, but he was also thankful. Why do you think he came back and was sitting at the feet of Jesus? Think about his life. He was there for a long time, the Scripture says, possessed by these demons. Can you imagine? I mean, if it was me, and that had happened to me, and I was away from my family, and this had gone on for a long time like this, if that had changed to me, probably one of my first thoughts would be, man, I want to go home. I want to get back home. I want to see my family. I want to see my friends. I want them to see. But you know what he did? He went back, didn't he? He went back to the Lord. He sat at his feet. Why did he do that? I believe it was because he was so thankful. Just like, you remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed? One came back, didn't he? One came back and went down at the feet of Jesus, just like we see this man at the feet of Jesus. And I believe it was because he was so thankful. He wanted to give praise and glory to the very one who had transformed his life. That's what we do every Sunday morning, don't we? We come here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock so that we can give thanks to the one who changed us, who transformed our lives. Can we ever thank him enough? We'll never thank him enough, will we? Can we ever praise him enough? We'll never praise him enough. But we can certainly be stirred to reach out to others so they can have this same transformation in their lives as well. And the last thing about him is that he was challenged to testify. You remember when they asked Jesus to leave and he was getting in the boat to leave? What did the man say? He said, "I want to go with you." That's what he said. We read it right in the scripture. He wanted to go with him. In verse number 19, I believe it was. "I want to go with you." But don't you find it interesting that Jesus said, "No, don't go." Jesus said, "I want you to go back to your family and to your friends. And I want you to tell them two things. I want you to tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." That's what he challenged him to do, to go back and to do that. So does he do it? Look at verse number 20. "And he departed and began to proclaim in all Decapolis all the things that Jesus had done for him." And it says that they all marveled. The word for marvel, it's in the imperfect tense. It means to admire with wonder. And in the imperfect tense, it means they continued to do that. Why is that significant? Why did they continue to marvel? Because he continued to tell them. That's why. He kept on telling them, "This is what God has done for me." And in the area of Decapolis, you know what Decapolis means? It's an area of 10 cities. So here was this man. Jesus had transformed his life. He challenged him to go back. And he went all around Decapolis, all around this area of 10 cities, telling the great thing that God had done for him and how he had compassion on him. That's what Jesus had challenged him to do. Sometimes I wonder, do I have that same kind of passion? It's one thing to be involved in outreach, but sometimes I wonder if I had that passion for souls. I'm sure he had a passion as he went out to look at the great change that had taken place in his life. You couldn't shut him up. I mean, he wanted to go tell everybody. He kept on telling. They kept on marveling. And he was going around all this area of Decapolis, these 10 cities. You couldn't stop him. How do you know? How do we know this is true? If you go 2 chapters later to Mark chapter 7, you know what we find happening is Jesus, you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? You remember there was a story also of the feeding of 4,000, plus men and women. I mean, plus women and children. So here's a group of 4,000, plus women and children, that are gathered to the Lord Jesus. Guess where it takes place? Decapolis. You think, wait a minute, why is that so significant? When Jesus was there with this demon-possessed man, they all said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here." Why are all of a sudden 4,000 gathering to him now? Perhaps it was because of the testimony of this demon-possessed man that the Lord had transformed his life. So I ask you, can one person make a difference? Absolutely. Can that one person be you or me? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for challenging us. Lord, I confess I have been challenged many times with this whole idea of reaching out with the gospel, with your good news. At times I feel like I have been obedient, but there's many times when I haven't. Lord, I pray for your forgiveness for those times when I've been too busy, when I've been too self-absorbed, when I've been too worried about rejection, I've been too comfortable in my own life. Lord, I pray that you'll give me that passion because of the change that you've made in my life, because of how great the Lord Jesus Christ is and how great the salvation is that we have received so freely. Lord, move us, challenge us, stir our hearts to come up with a plan in which we can share the good news with others. Lord, we know there's going to be hindrances. We know that there's going to be difficulties. Lord, help us to trust you, to not be discouraged, to expect those things to come, and to know that you are able to overcome every obstacle. And Lord, we pray most of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified as people's lives are changed with the powerful gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.